If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of James as we begin a new series tonight, a new book. If you need to use one of the Bibles in front of you, you can turn to the very end of the Bible, and it's on page 181 there in the back of the Bible. And we're going to look at this book tonight. As was stated last week, we finished Proverbs, and we talked about James being like a proverb of the New Testament, much shorter. And so if you took up Sam's challenge to memorize Proverbs, it might be easier to memorize James. And so there's another challenge for you over the few weeks if you want to do that. I was riding with my cousin to Florida right after I graduated college, and we were riding in his car and just taking a little trip, and he had his Bible with him, and he handed it to me, and he said, I've been memorizing the Bible a little bit, and I like to do it word for word, and could you see how I'm doing? And so he handed me his Bible, and he went through all five chapters of James word for word, and I thought, wow, that's pretty good. And he went through all chapters of Ephesians word for word, and I thought, that's pretty good. And he did that with about two or three more books as we were just riding. It was a long trip. And I thought, wow, I can do that. And before the end of the trip, I had the book of James memorized. Don't ask me to quote it again. I'm like Sam. I forgot it by the time I got home on the trip or from the trip. But it was beautiful to have this in our minds, in our hearts. What I want to start with, though, if you're in James, and it may frustrate you to try to follow me with this first part, but I just want to read some excerpts out of James for each from each chapter. Chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Verse 18. Of his own will, he, God, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 22. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? 3:7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have? Verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. 5:7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And Father, as we look to your word tonight, will you please once again just open it to us and open us to your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A faith that works. When I first moved to Portland about 10 years ago, I said, and to many people's disbelief, that I could describe Portland in one word. I can see some of you mouthing, yeah, weird. No, it's not weird. That's not the word I'm thinking of. The word is whatever. Whatever. Some of you are going, oh, yeah. I mean, people move here to Portland because they want to be where whatever, can do whatever, say whatever, think whatever. But even in this whatever community, we still want to have good neighbors. We still want people to at least keep their property okay, to keep our property values up, if nothing else. We want their kids to be polite to us. We want their pets to do their stuff in their own yard, or at least their owners to take care of it when that happens. We want to be in community with people that are kind to others. Even in this whatever community, what am I trying to say? Even in a whatever community, there's a sense of right and wrong, even if people in our community don't use those words. There's still a sense of right and wrong. I mean, you can test it this week. Just imposition someone, and you'll find out they understand right and wrong. Cut somebody off on the freeway this week. You'll be wrong, and they'll understand that. Go downtown, and when somebody's about to cross the street, don't let them cross in front of you, and if you're in a car, and you'll understand there's a right and a wrong. Talk about someone's pet. There's a right and wrong. I mean, we could go on. There's this sense that even in a whatever community, but what I would hope we would do is continue to ask the why questions. Why is there a right and wrong? Why do these things? Why? I mean, we ask that question here. But I would say to help some of your friends and colleagues and family to ask some of these why questions. Why is it that you want to have a positive attitude? Why is it that you want to do and to see good actions from yourself and from others? Why? Because many, if not most around here, at least believe that it gives favor within community. If I'm having good actions, good thoughts, that I'm at least getting favor in community. And also many believe also that it gives a favor with God, even with people, because I talk to people every week that say they don't even believe there is a God when we start the conversation. But it doesn't take very long to realize they really do believe there is a God. They just may not understand who the God of the Bible really is. But even in this whatever community, help people ask these, especially in this whatever community, help people ask the why questions. Because you see, having favor with God, there's only one way. And yeah, it bristles some people up, and you know, the hair on their back, I realize. But it's the truth of the word that Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. And this is to whom James is writing to now. People that believe this, that have a faith in Jesus, God, the risen Savior. And they've been dispersed, and James is now writing to this community. And he's writing to a community to remind them of their not only of their faith, we'll talk about that, but even more so in this book, to keep working it out. If you really have a faith, it's going to be seen. If you really have a faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to be worked out, and it's going to be seen in people's life. True faith in Jesus Christ inevitably produces good actions, good attitudes. So as we begin this series, we've just called it A Faith That Works. And what I want to do tonight is really just look at the first verse. And we'll launch from there, of course. But James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, to those that have been dispersed, he says, greetings. So James presents himself as the author, describes himself as this bondservant, this slave, this servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this evening as we begin this letter is primarily look at this author, look at the one who wrote it, how faith actually affected his life. How did it change him? Because as we look at James's life this evening, we're going to see a man who moved from a faith in works to a faith that works. To a man who had faith in his works to a man who realized, no, a true and living faith does work. And it's played out in their lives. And he writes that through this whole book here. So what I want to do is start with the first side, just these two points. From a faith in works, and we'll look at his faith in works. And then we'll begin to look at this faith that works. It is worked out in life. And I don't like labels, but I'm going to give James one. Maybe I should say I don't like labels for myself, but I'll give James one. The label I'm going to give him is a religious unbeliever. A religious unbeliever. A very religious guy. He was a good guy, we're going to see. But he didn't have his faith in the right object, in the right person, in the right one, in Jesus. Therefore, I'll call him a religious unbeliever. I don't even really use that terminology. I'm not sure why I did it tonight. I use the terminology of one who's yet to believe, really. Because somebody may be an unbeliever in Jesus right now. Even you may be, and we're glad you're here if that's you. But I would use the term yet to believe. And you say, wow, that's pretty cocky there, Gary. I'm not saying you'll believe tonight. I'm not even saying you'll believe before you die. But the Bible says clear that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's going to happen. My hope for you, our hope as a church for you, is that doesn't have to happen after you've left this earth and it's too late for you. That it can happen now and that you can joyfully, gladly place your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ. So James was a religious yet to believe. Why do I say that? First, James literally walked and he talked with Jesus probably most of the days, almost every day of his life. You see, James was the brother of Jesus. Well, I shouldn't say the brother. He was the half-brother of Jesus. And for some of you, you may say, whoa, Mary was a virgin. Yeah, she was when Jesus was born. But listen to this, Matthew 13:55. Is not this carpenter's son, or is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Yes, yes. And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And so Matthew shows us that Jesus had half brothers and sisters. And so that's in the Bible. This is one of those. This is the James here. How do we know that? Well, he begins just by saying, I'm James. And so we know it was a prominent name. It was prominent enough to where all he had to say was his first name, and people around the time would know who it was. There are really three prominent Jameses in the New Testament. James, the son of Alphaeus. Anybody want to tell me who that was? You're saying, Gary, not so prominent. That's my point. The second one is James, the son of Zebedee, which James and John, the sons of thunder. But if you remember in Acts chapter 12, James, the son of Zebedee, Herod had his head taken off. So he didn't write it. That was probably around 44 AD or somewhere just before 44 AD. So here's James, this half-brother of Jesus, who literally was with Jesus all this time growing up. He was the kid brother. And he's watching this perfect older brother all of his life. So what happened when Jesus declared that he was taking on his ministry and had gone into the desert and then was baptized and was calling the disciples to follow him? What was James saying at this point? What was he saying about his brother? His cool older brother, he was saying, this guy's a lunatic. Why do I say that? Well, because that's what we're told in the Bible. Mark 3:21. I won't turn there. You can just write the reference down for later if you want to look it up. James was one of the family that had heard about what Jesus was doing, and they went to take charge of him. And they said, here's what his family said. James is one of the siblings. He's out of his mind. So they went to get him. John chapter 7, for sake of time, I won't go there, but you can write down verses 1 through 5, where not even his brothers, John tells us, believed in him. So he didn't believe in him. He was yet to believe. He had watched him, though, all of his life, all of James's life at least, and thought he was crazy, thought he was out of his mind. But as I said, don't get the wrong idea. James was a good guy. I mean, all the tradition you read about him talks about how, I mean, he's described as this holy man. He's described as a guy who he was one of the only ones, along with the priests, who was able to go into the temple with the priests. He was steeped in the Old Testament. Let me just read a quote, and I just read it from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. All tradition agrees in describing James as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a man of the most rigid and ascetic morality. He was a good man, faithful in his observance of the ritual regulations of the Jewish faith. One historian, Hegesippus, wrote just after the time of when James lived, tells us that James was holy from his mother's womb. Now there's a description. Was he holy from his mother's womb? Well, that's what they thought about him. That's how good a guy this guy was. He drank no wine or strong drink. They said he ate no flesh, so maybe he was vegan. This is tradition saying this. But he alone was permitted, what he says, to enter with the priests into the holy place. Not scripture that I'm reading, but tradition. I mean, people outside of the Bible saying, this guy is good. I mean, this is the guy you want as your neighbor. But he didn't believe. And I would say the quintessential religious person who's doing all the right things in the right system doesn't look a whole lot different from this today. Doesn't have a great, much greater differentiation than this today. When I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking about myself. And not the holy part from my mother's womb. My mother would say quite the opposite of that if you saw my formative years. But I looked, kind of got a pencil and paper out and figured out the amount of church services that I went to before I became a believer in Jesus. Conservatively speaking, I was in 2,000 of these services that you're in tonight before I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I sat listening to this over 2,000 times. Okay, I'm a little dense. But it was that religious person as unbeliever. I was yet to believe. Thank the Lord, He gave me this faith. But over and over and over again. Let me ask you a question. What would you call someone who believes that there's only one true God, who would say Jesus is God and He's the divine Son of God, who would say Jesus has power over evil, and who would say there is a place of punishment and I don't want to go there? What would you call that person? Anybody? You might call them a Christian. And maybe they are. I would say maybe they're not, though. Because some of you know where I'm going already. Because I've just described the beliefs of a demon. Chapter 2, verse 19. One God. Listen to this. James says it. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe. And they don't just believe, they shudder. I mean, it affects them emotionally even. They believe there's one God. But Gary, you said that they believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God, and He has power over them, and they believe in this place of punishment. Absolutely. Luke chapter 8. If you've been following Luke with us in the mornings, we looked at Luke 8 not long ago. And remember the story about the guy who had this legion of demons in him? And you can look up the story later. But he had this legion of demons. And when Jesus comes before him, you know, he sees Jesus and he cries out. The Bible, Luke says, with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" They believe that there's one God. Jesus is Him. He's the Son of God. And then those same demons, they understood that He had power over them. As a matter of fact, if you read that account in the ESV, three different times it says that they begged Him. They begged Him. Why were they begging Him? Because they knew He had power over Him. Don't send me into the pigs. Don't send me into the abyss, which is really the fourth one, isn't it? That there is this place of punishment. Don't send me there. Or actually, to send in the pigs. I said that wrong, but you get the point. Not much different today. A religious person trying to do the thing than James was. But I believe these things. I believed all those things too. For those 2,000 sermons. I believed that this was true. I believed that God was only one God. I believed that Jesus is God. I believed that He died, that He rose again. I believed that there's a place of eternal punishment if I didn't trust in Him. I believed all that. I was sitting with a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago. And I just asked him. We'd been looking at John for weeks, and he would describe himself as a man who's yet to believe. And I said, "You believe? Why? What is your unbelief?" And he said, "You just don't." And the word, I'll quote him: "You just don't toe dip into this. You just don't dip your toe into this." And I said, "Wow, that's well said." And then he asked me, he said, "What's your story? How did you come to believe?" And I said, "Well," And I told him what I'm telling you. I said, you know, there wasn't a time I didn't say I believe this to be true. But there was about a 2-year window in my life where I would have what I called this if prayer. And I would keep praying, God, if I haven't been forgiven of my sin, if I haven't fully committed myself to you, if, would you do something? And then there was a point in my life, I was a senior in high school, when it was just a sense of, okay, no more if. No more just dipping my toe in. I believe. And I submitted myself to Jesus and asked him to forgive me of my sin and humbled myself before him. And then the same thing that happened to James, that happened to me, that happens to every one of us. We move from, if you're in this kind of situation, a faith in works, or for you it may be a faith just in faith, you just got to believe, or a faith in yourself, or a faith in something else, or a faith in another religion, which is really just a dead faith, all of that, to a living faith, from a faith in works to a faith that works. And so that's what happened with James. And James was moved into this. Watch this. James, what does he call himself? Chapter 1, verse 1. This slave, this servant, this bondservant of God. And of my half-brother. He doesn't say, and my half-brother. And of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his. I have received him as my Lord. I am submitting myself to him now. I'm not my own anymore. I'm a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the faith. If I were writing this, I'm almost certain that I wouldn't have started like he started. Knowing what I know about James, I can imagine how I might have started. James, I wouldn't say the half-brother, I'd say the brother. I'm the brother of Jesus Christ. So listen to me. I've got stuff to tell you. Or maybe I would start it, I'm James. I'm the chief pastor of the First Church of Jerusalem. Acts 15. Or maybe I would have started it, you know, I'm James, the presider of the great council of Jerusalem, the one that even the Apostle Paul submitted to. Listen to me. Or maybe, James, one of the ones of whom Jesus showed himself when he was raised from the dead. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 at some point. And you see there, Jesus, when he showed himself, James was actually one of those that Jesus revealed himself to. My speculation is that's when James gained this, what I'll call a living faith, a faith that then works, is when he saw Jesus really had been risen from the dead. And he wasn't out of his mind anymore. Jesus wasn't. James thought, man, I was out of my mind. Now I've come to my senses. And he did. And he took on this living faith. But what he did, he didn't present himself as the half-brother of Jesus, the great pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He didn't present himself as the one that Jesus literally showed himself when he was raised from the dead. But he said, I'm a servant. I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave. I'm given over to God. And I'm given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he presented himself. He humbled himself. Then he writes about it later on, doesn't he? In chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And James becomes the living example of this, doesn't he? Who a man has humbled himself before the Lord. And we as a people and people all over this globe are opening this book and reading from this one that God used to pen the very words of God. Who humbled himself before God. And now God is continuing to use the work that he did through him. You know, some Christian leaders and teachers and thinkers over the years actually have tried to dismiss this book by saying it's too practical. It's not theologically deep enough. It doesn't talk about enough doctrine. Granted, it's not Pauline. It doesn't read like Romans. Much of Paul's works, he'll take, well, like Romans, he takes these 11 chapters and he shows the doctrine, the teaching, and then, not that there's not application throughout all of it, there's great application, but then it gets into real focused application, and that happens in several of his letters. James doesn't write like that. But what he does do is he begins by pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom he submitted to. And he states it as the basis, as the context for all that he's about to say. He only uses Jesus' name twice in the whole book. But it's interesting where he does it. Verse 1, I'm a servant, I'm a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses the same title in chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he speaks of him as the Lord of glory. So the two times he speaks to him, he speaks of him, he's my Lord. And he speaks of having a faith in him. And he says, hold to this faith. Or as you're holding to this faith. Because really what James is doing, he's just describing a normal Christian life. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, this is just who you look like. This is just how you think. That's what he's doing here. But he's saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're his, then you're not going to be showing partiality. And he goes into talking about this illustration of a rich man and a poor man comes into the meeting place. And we'll talk about that more as we look at these passages, as we unfold them. But it's interesting, isn't it? The two times that he brings him up, he uses it as a basis for actions and attitudes because of this faith that we hold. And it's a faith that's freeing. It's a faith that frees us to show no partiality. Left to myself, I'm going to try to get ahead. I'm going to try to be partial to the rich man so I can get something for it. But only as I know Christ, only as I have a real faith in him, am I free to know that my approval is in him. And I don't need the approval of other people ultimately, because I'm okay in Jesus. Therefore, I can treat everybody the same. Therefore, I can tell everybody this good news. And even if they reject it, they're not rejecting me. And even if they are rejecting me, that's okay. Because I'm okay in him. I'm approved in him. And so that, for me, I don't know about you, but for me, that gives me great motivation and opportunity to take risks, because I'm free in my faith. I just can't fail. What if somebody doesn't like me? Okay, that's okay. I'm okay in Jesus. What if somebody were to persecute me to death? That's okay. I go to be with him quicker. What if? I'm okay. And you can be okay if you hold this faith in Jesus. That's where James was. As we continue on, James, back in verse 1 of chapter 1, this bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, says he's writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, and he gives greetings here. So he's writing to brothers and sisters in the family of God. He says it here again in verse chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality. And he speaks of these people that are in the faith. And at least these 12 tribes, at least what he's saying about them, I think, is we can go to Acts chapter 8, right after Stephen had been stoned. And he had literally died for his faith. And this goes to this thing. He was able to speak because he had this faith in Jesus. He knew he had died. He knew he had risen for him. He knew he was okay. And so they were killing him for it. What happened in chapter 8? Well, the Christians, who were all Jews at the time, they scattered. Everybody except whom? In chapter 8 of Acts, there everybody except the apostles. Everybody else, they left, and they went into other regions. And they went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world at this point. In chapter 11 in Acts, speaks of it again, of this group that had dispersed. And he says in 11, I believe it's 19, I'll just read it. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far, and he speaks of the places where they had gone, speaking the word at this point to no one except Jews. And so he's speaking to these that have gone about. And although James, in this one book, maybe says less about our Lord Jesus Christ than maybe any other New Testament writer, he sets the foundation as because we're in the faith, because he's our Lord. That's why I'm writing these things. And then also, along with that, if you read this, he speaks like his master, like Jesus, probably more than any other also. Compare, if you like, it'd be a good little exercise for you. Just read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll find some 30 or 40 allusions from the Sermon on the Mount that James picks up on here. And so it's debated of whether maybe he had seen a copy of this and had been reading it and wrote some of that, or maybe when he thought his brother was crazy, he was kind of over there listening to this crazy brother, though, a little bit. And maybe he was like me, sitting in a service for 2,000 times, but he just didn't get it. And all of a sudden, when God allowed him to really believe and submit to Christ, this was already there. And then he was able to bring it out. And there may be some of us like that in here tonight, that you haven't disbelieved. Especially you that are younger. Maybe you're like I was. You never not believed. But you haven't come to that point to where you say, this is for me. I need to ask God to forgive me based on my own sin. I need to believe in Jesus as my Lord. Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you that you rose. Thank you that you paid for my sin. Will you take over my life? And then as we read this, as we look at this in the next few weeks, you can join with us as James is going to help us understand what it looks like to live as a Christian, what it looks like to how we learn to remain, what he says, steadfast, we can count it even joy when we face various trials. We can learn about this process of how we're still tempted. Temptation still comes at us. In chapter 1, don't be deceived. We're still tempted, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And we can think through that process together. We can think through what it means to be doers of the word. We can learn to control our tongue. Learn how to trust in God and the Spirit even within us, and understand how to be peacemakers instead of quarrelsome. What it means to pray, the effective, effectual prayer of a righteous man, what that looks like. So I just want to leave you with this. If your faith is in anything, anyone, other than Jesus Christ, it's a dead faith. It's a dead end. Give yourself over to him.
Test your own life too. If you're saying, well, I have that faith and I've had that faith for a while. Is it being worked out in your life? I often like to take a young couple and we, in a marriage, premarital counseling. And, you know, God has designed marriage for a husband and wife to be this picture of Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. And I'll ask that young couple, and I'll say, if I could take someone that you work with, someone that you go to school with, and I can put them into your home for about a month, are they going to see Christ in your home? Are they going to see how you live and act, think, what happens in your house, and say, oh, that's a Christian, and that's what I want to be? Maybe not a bad test for you. What if I stuck somebody in your house? What if you stuck somebody in my house? Would they walk away after a month? Think, oh, that's what a real faith is. That's what a faith that works looks like. If not, don't beat yourself up. Ask God to forgive you. And He will. And stay with us through this series, because we're going to look at a faith that works and see how God wants to work this out in our lives. Father, we thank You that we can look at real history tonight as we open this book of James. It was not only a real man, but a real man that even shared the same mother with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that at a point in history, he went from thinking this Jesus was crazy to giving his life to him and living his life for him and writing down this that a few thousand years later we would look at to be able to see who Jesus is as well. Thank You, God. Father, I just I thank You for giving us the ability to believe. Not just believe like we believe a mathematical equation, but believe by putting ourselves, submitting ourselves unto You, turning from ourselves, from our sin to You, and knowing that You are trustworthy, that You are worthy of us giving our lives to You. Thank You, Jesus, for giving Yours for us. God, now as we continue to sing, continue just to contemplate what You've said in Your Word, we ask that You'd do what we asked You to do earlier, search our hearts and search our souls.